All right. And then you might want to turn with me to Romans chapter 15. And we're going to look at this next one another's. We've been looking at the one another's of the Scripture, the one another's of the Scripture. And we've covered, let's see here, let me get to where I need to go. We covered, and I'll just briefly give you kind of a sum of what we've covered. The first of the one another's that we looked at was members one of another. And when all believers function as members one of another, when Christians are devoted, here's the next one, to one another in brotherly love, when we all honor one another, there's the next one that we looked at, when we honor one another above ourselves, we'll be well on our way to be of the same mind, that was last week, being of the same mind with one another. And of course, there's more. And in Romans chapter 15, I'm just going to read verse 7 to begin with. Romans chapter 15, verse 7 says, accept one another just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Accept one another just as Christ accepted you. Now, in many churches, and maybe among us from time to time, we find ourselves in this problem area where acceptance is dependent primarily on what people do. And it's performance-based. Everyone say performance-based. You know, we tend to gravitate toward people that love us. And if somebody doesn't love us, then we don't return love. It's performance-based. That's not the way that God works. That's not the way He works in our life. Amen? Amen? And a lot of times, those performances, those do's and those don'ts that are involved in the Christian church, and I'm talking about here in America, it's extra-biblical. What I mean by extra-biblical is we judge each other by things that are not even mentioned in the Bible. Not even mentioned in the Bible. For instance, you come to church and you come just all dressed up, and so you assume that that person has it together. And someone else comes in and they're dressed in shabby clothes, and you think, that person don't have it together. That's what we're talking about. In the church, we accept people on the basis of the grace of God that's at work among us. Amen. And really what I'm describing is legalism. Nothing shatters church unity more than rules and regulations. The Bible doesn't say it. These are unwritten rules, unwritten laws, you know. When acceptance or rejection is based on legalistic attitudes and mindsets, and it tends to lead us to be judgmental and reject others based on what I would call false premises, all right? Some Christians would never violate cultural standards and don't have a problem violate scriptural standards. Scriptural standards, let's just talk about the one that I'm talking about, accepting one another. Accepting one another. Amen. One pastor stated this, I'm just going to read it to you. A lot of wonderful people attended my church in which I grew up. There was an incredible loyalty. And yet there was little in-depth spirituality and lots of division. Those who became a part of the group were accepted only as they fulfilled predetermined set of behaviors and expectations. As a result, personally, I carried a lot of false guilt. A lot of false guilt. Even after I left this religious community, it took me a full 5 years to retune my conscience according to the Bible standards rather than cultural standards. I'd been taught as a child these cultural standards. And even after I knew what was true spiritually, my feelings still responded inappropriately when it came to going against these cultural standards. Now, this is a sad commentary because Christianity, to a lot of people in the world, is their attitude toward Christianity is because that the standards that they've heard, these do's and don'ts that they've heard, either written or unwritten, put people down, excluded people, and it wasn't the word to begin with. The Bible does lay down some behavioral expectations, but it also condemns acceptance or rejection based on external patterns. You're not holy because you wear a suit. You're not holy because you wear a tie. You're holy because Jesus Christ came into your life, and His holiness is on the inside of you. That's what makes you holy. You're not holy because you wear long dresses, ladies. You're holy because you have the presence of Jesus in your life. Amen. Now, I feel like before we do anything else, we're going to discuss what Paul really meant when he exhorted Christians to accept one another. And understand that sometimes people overreact to legalism. And it gets them caught in a pendulum effect. They move from legalism to license. They use their freedom to engage in activities that really violate the will of God. And they rationalize their worldly behavior by saying they're under grace and not under the law. And so let's first set the record straight and understand this, that a true understanding of God's grace and freedom that we have in Jesus will always lead us to holiness. I want you to understand that. It will always lead us to holiness. Our God is a holy God, and you are called to be a holy people. Amen. Amen. And once we understand that God's saving grace, and when we truly appreciate what we have in Christ, how is it that we can do anything less than respond to His love by living for Him, offering our bodies as living sacrifices? Amen. And presenting bodies that are holy and living, and minds that are renewed by the Word of God. But now listen to what the Apostle Paul says about all of this. In Titus chapter 2, he says this in verse 11. He says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no." Say that loud, no. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. Now that's a big general grouping. Worldliness and worldly passions. Ungodliness and worldly passions. Let me get it right. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Holiness is an eagerness to do good. Now, last week, we looked at the concept of one-mindedness and why Jesus and Paul prayed for this kind of unity. And it's in this context that Paul exhorts believers to accept one another. I'm reading from Psalms 15. I'm going to begin with verse 5. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another, just as Christ accepted you. Now, Paul is using Jesus as the example for acceptance. I got revelation from the Lord some years ago, just before I was to do a baptism, and I was reading the fact that when Jesus entered the baptismal waters to fulfill all righteousness, when he came out of the water, the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." When I was meditating on that, I didn't hear an audible voice, but I sensed the Lord saying this to my heart. Every person who's doing their best to fulfill righteousness ordinance that we fulfill, every person, whether they hear it physically or not, God speaks that word over. I believe that with all my heart, that every one of our kids, "This is my beloved and Son in whom I'm well pleased." Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, I remember the day that I baptized Shannon and I baptized Jessica when they were little girls. And yet, sometime later, I don't remember how old Jessica was, but maybe 18 years old. And she came to me, and she said to me, "Pastor, I want to be baptized again." I said, "Well, sister, why do you feel that you need to be baptized again?" And she said to me, "Well, the commitment I made was a little girl commitment. The commitment I'm making now is an adult commitment." And I understood between the lines some of the things that she was saying. I know for all of our kids, I want to be really careful how I say this. I love all of our kids. That don't stop when they turn 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18 years old. Colleen, how old are you? That hasn't stopped my love at all. I still love you. You're one of our kids. You'll always be one of our kids. I know you have the Musson name, but you've got a young heart. Amen. And I grieve over the struggle that every one of our kids go through when they get into those. If I had my way, I'd keep them about 10 years old for the rest of their life. But then there would be a problem. See, I'm not all wise like God's all wise. And see, God's expectation is they'll go through those rough times, and of course they're going to make mistakes. Right? I said, right? And God doesn't throw them away because they make those mistakes. It's a part of learning how to control our flesh. Hello? But I just so want to be able to protect our kids from that whole process, because it's not a fun process. Amen. But here's the truth about it. Sometimes we don't feel accepted because we're still trying to measure up. But you know what, Shannon? I accepted you a long time ago before you ever measured up. God accepted you a long time ago before you ever measured up, before you started looking prettier. Now, you're still not the prettiest, but you're a whole lot prettier than you ever were before. Glory to God. Amen. And in the midst of all of it is this God who loves us with such an everlasting love and has such great hopes for us. Amen. And all through our ugliness and warts. Hello, anyone out there? But amen. Now, I'm just bringing up something that we need to really get a handle on. Maybe I should ask you this question. How did Jesus actually receive us? Did he say, I'll accept you if you speak the right language? I remember some years ago when some Lutheran churches were German. They spoke German. Yeah. One pastor that I was reading after, there was a great division in the church because they decided that they needed to speak English and not German. I know for Elaine and I, we were a part of the Episcopal Church when we were really young. And that church had just gone through a great dividing and division because rather than speaking Latin, they chose to speak English in their services. Can you imagine me speaking Latin to all of you? Huh? Only a few of you would understand maybe a few little tidbits of Latin because, you know, we took Latin in school. Nobody uses Latin anymore, right? Yeah. Obviously, Jesus doesn't accept us because we speak a certain language. Jesus doesn't accept us because of our color. Jesus doesn't accept us because of our status, our wealth. Jesus doesn't accept us because of our age. Jesus doesn't accept us because of our sex. Jesus accepts us because of Jesus. This love, or God accepts us because of Jesus. God so loved the world. Amen. It's by grace that we've been saved through faith. And that not of ourselves, it's the gift. It's the gift. Amen. It's the gift. Amen. The gift of God. It brings up a song. I don't know if I can sing it or not. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no longer know? For these sins could not atone. Thou must save and save alone. In my hand no price I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Jesus doesn't even ask us to clean ourselves up. Did you hear me? He doesn't ask us to clean ourselves up before he accepts us. Rather, he accepts us just as we are, our weaknesses and all. I like to say it this way, warts and all. He accepts us. And then he tells us, you come and sit under the preaching and the teaching of my word, and I'll wash you, and I'll clean you. Amen. This is what Paul meant after he declared this declaration that we've been saved by grace through faith. This is what Paul meant when he said that you are God's workmanship. Brings another song up. He's still working on me. How many of you have ever heard that? Yeah. Yeah. The whole essence of the song is don't judge me before God's done. He's still working on me. Amen. Praise the Lord. To sit in judgment on other Christians is a violation of Paul's exhortation to accept one another. Actually, it's a violation of the Holy Spirit's exhortation through Paul. And interestingly, the apostle used two concepts to make his point in Rome's letter, he wrote, "Accept him whose faith is weak." This is Romans chapter 14. "Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters." In this particular New Testament church, some Christians were refusing to engage in certain legitimate activities. And there were problems that arose out of some of their previous sinful associations with those activities. Others were free from this, and they had no guilt about doing such things. In both the Roman and Corinthian church, one of these activities involved eating meat. Meat that had been offered to idols. The Apostle Paul brought the problem into clear focus. I'm reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4. "So then about eating the food sacrificed to idols." Now before we read any more, let me tell you about this food sacrificed to idols. In that day, there were temples like the great temple of Diana. Do you want to know what the great temple of Diana actually was? It was a temple that had 1,000 prostitutes. And people would go in, male and female alike, they would go into this temple and they would bring a big piece of meat, usually the choice cuts of meat, and they would put them on a barbecue, and then they would go off with a priest or a priestess and they would engage in sex. This temple also took that meat that was cooked and sold it in the markets. So now the Apostle Paul is telling us about a time when some Christians had guilt about even eating a piece of meat that had been sacrificed at the temple of Diana. Other people, like Paul, reminded them that those idols were nothing, and that it's just a piece of meat and you can eat it, give thanks to God. And so there was a judgment going on between these groups of people back and forth. Let me read to you a little bit more about it. "We know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, that there is no God but one, but everyone knows this. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do." Now, Paul is dealing with this problem in the church. And first, he speaks to both the weak and the strong. He speaks to both groups. "The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does. For God has accepted him." In other words, we're not to judge each other in areas that aren't specified by the word of God as sin. "Each one," Paul said, "should be fully convinced in his own mind." Now, second, after exhorting both the mature and the immature Christian not to judge, then Paul lays a heavier responsibility on the mature one, on the mature Christian. Those who could eat meat offered to idols without a guilty conscience. And he says these words, "All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. Is it better not to eat meat and drink wine, or to do anything else that will cause your brother to fall? We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not please ourselves." Say it out loud, not please ourselves. Say, my intent in the church, your intent in the church, should be not to do anything that causes any of the weak to stumble. And if we're fully mature, we will be sensitive to our brothers and our sisters in the Lord who aren't as strong as we are. We will be careful not to do anything that causes them to stumble. Now, if these two attitudes are working in the body of believers, ultimately what you're going to have is strong unity. That whether you're the weak, you're not going to judge someone else because they seem to do things that you don't agree with. Now, we're not talking about things that are judged in the Word. But, you know, there are a lot of things that we think as Christians. I can remember a lady that I was trying to correct. She was going from church to church. And this was at a time when all the churches were separate. And we learned that we needed to get together and collectively work toward helping people. And helping people to get off of such doles as soon as they can and become self-sufficient and blessed of God and being a part of giving to others then, you know. Well, this lady was using churches, just to put it bluntly. And she'd go from church to church. And so she called me one day. And she was able-bodied. She didn't want to work. And so I said to her, I called her name, I don't mind telling you that I am not going to help you. And furthermore, the other churches will not help you from this point on. She said, I thought you were a Christian. Now see, that is a judgment that's now being made. And usually this judgment that's being made comes from one person to another because they assume they know what the Word of God says. I said to this person, I said, did you know that the Bible says, I think the Bible's Christian? She said, well, yes. I said, did you know the Bible says if a man doesn't work, neither let him eat? I said, that's Christian. And I said to her, I said, so you're not going to be able to use the churches anymore. And if I were you, I would find a job. And to become a part of the group of people that's supplying needs for others who really need it. I said, you're able-bodied. Why would I take the hard-earned tithes and offerings of our people who love God with all their heart to give to somebody who's not even trying to help themselves? Well, she hung up on me. And at that point in time, I told the our church, our council of churches that are in Tolono, and the Presbyterian minister. She was just out of college, just full of the liberal word of the college, you know, and she thought that I was the meanest pastor she had ever met. She became one of our sisters in the Lord, her name Janet. At any rate, she saw firsthand what happened because this lady got a job, called me up, and I praised her for it. She got a good working job. Well, then she called me a little bit later on, and she said, I broke my arm. I can't work. Can I receive some help? I said, of course you can receive some help. So we're not talking about you know, the man don't work, the man don't eat. We're talking about that God wants to bless people who cannot. Hello, anyone out there? Yeah. But you know what I'm saying? My point is that there was an assumption made toward me that I wasn't being Christian because I was not going to support someone else in their laziness. So I'm Christian, you are, she said. Yeah. Well, if we're truly mature, we're going to be sensitive to our brothers and the sisters who are not as strong as we are. And as well, we're going to be careful not to do anything that will cause another brother and sister to stumble. Yeah. And those that are weak, if they have the right attitude will become strong. And they'll be a part of ministering to those that are not quite as strong. Now, Paul also introduced this word. The people in that church immediately gave him the best seat. Yeah. When the poor man came in, he dressed in clothes that were not so well, not so expensive. They ushered him to the less prominent position. James said, "When you do this, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts?" Everybody say evil thoughts. Yeah. And to make sure that they really got his point, James spells out the answer to his own question. He said, "If you show favoritism, you sin." Favoritism. Now, I've got to qualify this as the pastor. It's not willing to honor, or it's not wrong to honor others. Two weeks ago, we were talking about honoring one another. All right? It's not wrong to honor those who are faithful to God in their attendance, or honoring God with their finances in the church. We had someone this summer gave us $10,000 for this church. Never been in this church building. Do you think I'm not going to honor that person for their sacrifice for this church? Would it be wrong not to honor that person? Well, of course not. That's ignorance gone to seed. It's not wrong to honor Christians for being hospitable and sharing Christ. That's not wrong. On our anniversary service, there was some folks that were sitting right over here. Some of them, Steve, had been sharing with. How long you been sharing with the lady? Probably years. She was in church. Yeah. Well, we don't want to dishonor Steve for doing what's in his heart to do. Amen. I say, sick him. Go, Steve, go. I love that. I'm going to honor that. Amen. Praise the Lord. In fact, you know, in chapter 3, we're exhorted to actually honor one another. And in terms of being generous, the apostles honored a man by the name of Joseph and changed his name to Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. And in order to honor him, they changed his name because he was using his material possessions to serve the Lord in Jerusalem. Amen. This is about as public as you can get to change somebody's name. Barnabas, son of consolation. All Christians should be honored in various ways for their faithfulness. In terms of generosity, it should be based on their faithfulness. Not of what they've given in quantity, but the fact that they're giving because they love Jesus. Amen? But prejudice and favoritism and discrimination in the body of Christ rejects and alienates some Christians and accepts others, and this is a sin. This violates the laws of God. This violates the very nature of the functioning body of Christ. Every one of us is important. Every one of us are members in particular. The rich, the poor, the young, the old, the white, the black, Swedish, Norwegian. I might throw in there Native American. Those who speak English, those who speak German, those who speak Latin, those who speak Spanish. If we show favoritism, we're destroying that God sent us to die for. And this harmony and oneness. Now, I want to share from a book by the The book's name was Building Up One Another. Actually, this is where the start of the sermon came from. Dr. Gene Getz. How many of you have heard of Tony Evans? Anybody hear of Tony Evans? Dr. Gene Getz was Tony's mentor. And Tony shared something with him. I'm just going to read from his book here. Tony Evans shared with me what happened when he and his wife visited a well-known Bible-teaching church here in Dallas. Believe it or not, a deacon quietly but deliberately escorted this young couple to the door and told them that they were not welcome in the church. In spite of being potentially misinterpreted, I want to share a sequel to the story. Tony went on to share with me that the Fellowship Bible Church, that's Dr. Getz's church, Fellowship Bible Church, the first church that I founded here in Dallas, was the only white Bible teaching church where he and his wife Lois felt welcome at the time. And later they became our first full-time church planting team. The body at Fellowship Bible Church paid this couple's full salary for 3 years to help Tony carry out his own vision to start a Bible teaching church in the black community, a church now known around the world as Oak Bible Fellowship. Tony's testimony was a real encouragement personally to me as a pastor, but I share this story to also illustrate how much prejudice has existed in the white churches and that those that claim to believe and teach the Word of God. True, our attitudes and actions have changed since the early 70s. But may I also remind you that relatively speaking, that was not very many years ago. It's startling how some churches, Bible-believing churches, over the years have justified prejudice. And of course, we can make the Bible say just about anything that we want if we take enough scriptures out of their setting. Amen? You know, Brother Hagin was kidding about this one time. He said, someone made me a chocolate pie. The Bible says, go thou and do likewise. So he's pulling a scripture out to try to get his way, you know. Of course, he was teaching us that the Bible has to be rightly applied. Amen. Amen. We can make the Bible say practically anything we want if we take it out of the scripture. And this is exactly what we're doing when we bar any sincere practicing Christian or non-Christian from attending a local church. When we do this, we're sinning against God and man. Practical steps. Maybe the first one we ought to say is this. Now, Paul teaching in Romans 14, this passage has been so misapplied. First, Paul was teaching neither the weak nor the strong are to judge one another. Neither the weak nor the strong are to judge one another. I remember an incident that happened at New Life some years ago. Now, we had some guests at our celebration, Joe Haggerty. Some of you know Joe Haggerty. Well, Joe and Bruce Alexander, some of you know Bruce. Joe and Bruce Alexander were buddies. They were buddies, and they were two of our kids. And at New Life, Friday night was prayer meeting. It was intercessory prayer time. And Joe and Bruce felt the desire to go to the campus and preach the word out in open air. And so Joe and Bruce would go and spend some time in prayer, and then they would go out into certain areas of the campus to talk to people about Jesus and to pass out tracts, you know. Well, the intercessors thought that Joe and Bruce were really unspiritual because they didn't pray for 3 hours. Now, let me ask you a question. Where does it say that you have to pray for 3 hours? It does not, does it? Joe and Bruce thought those bunch of intercessors were very unspiritual because they didn't go out with them and pass out tracts. Now see, this is a picture. Both of them were showing their ignorance, not understanding the different giftings in the body of Christ. They were judging one another. Amen. Both were. Yeah. And so the weak shouldn't be judging the stronger, and the stronger shouldn't be judging the weak, the weaker. Amen. And second, then, the strong Christian has to be careful not to cause the weak brother or sister to fall into sin. Now, this idea of offense and stumbling, I want to look at it just for a minute. Some people define, especially the immature, define a stumbling block making somebody feel bad, making somebody uncomfortable. But that's not what Paul was talking about. When Paul used the term distress or grief, or making somebody stumble, he was making clear. He was talking about he was clear that accusing others of wrongdoing, even in this way, accusing somebody of offending me because they made me feel bad, is judgment. It's still judgment. They offended me. That's why I don't go to church. They offended me. What you're seeing is an immature Christian who's pointing their finger at a person instead of keeping their eye on Jesus Christ. No, he's making it clear. He's making what Paul meant by causing someone to stumble is what a fellow Christian is what a fellow Christian to actually causing him, forcing him to actually sin against his own conscience. To go against his own conscience. Amen. Completely different thing. Not talking about making him feel bad. You know, the truth of the matter is sometimes the Word of God doesn't make you feel nice. Yeah. You know, I can't help that. I can't help that. A doctor's job sometimes doesn't make you feel nice. If you have a boil, what he's going to do to get rid of that boil ain't going to be a pretty experience. But if you let that boil grow and fester, it can kill you. So he's showing a kind of love even when he's digging that thing out with a knife. Anyone out there? No, we're not talking about feelings. Matter of fact, when it comes to truth, the best thing you can do is put your feelings back and judge it. Is this really true, what he's saying? Is this true about me? And come to grips with truth. If it's true, then let the cat turn around. Yeah, the statement is, if you don't like your fur being rubbed the wrong way, then let the cat turn around. Yeah. And there are some things that we cannot change and that are really uncomfortable. You know, Jesus said to the woman in adultery, you know what he said? I don't condemn you, but go and sin no more. Yeah. And you know what? That changed her life. Amen. We got to be real careful of evaluating our own attitudes and actions if you're accepting and rejecting others based on your own standards. Your own standards. Yeah. And some Christians, when they're weak in their faith, they actually set up extra biblical standards for themselves. And they pass that same judgment on to everybody that's around them. This is what it means to be a strong Christian. This is what it means to be a strong Christian. I remember having a conversation with my Aunt Helen. Now, Aunt Helen was married to Zeb Adams, my aunt and my uncle. Aunt Helen was my blood father's sister. Aunt Helen was half Cherokee, but she looked all Cherokee. She had the dark countenance, or she had the dark colored skin. She had the jet black hair. The only thing that would surprise you is when she spoke, because she spoke Southern Belle. Just didn't kind of fit. I always kind of grinned when she talked. I really did. Well, she and my sister Karen were making fun of each other, but their stabs had an element of truth in it, both of them. My sister Karen has certain music that she likes and she thinks is spiritual. And she judged my aunt because her choice of music was unspiritual, don't you know? My aunt, by the way, is Southern Baptist through and through. She really does think that John the Baptist was the first Southern Baptist. Yeah. And her music that she believes is wonderful music is Southern gospel music, which my sister hates. My sister called my auntie's Southern gospel music, she called it cutthroat music. I said, "Karen, what do you mean cutthroat music?" She said, "It makes me want to cut my throat." And auntie had a word about Karen's music because it had a beat. Because it had a beat, she called it that devil music. Yeah. Now, they were doing it all in good fun, but do you know there are some people that still believe that today? The kind of music that we play, the kind of music that we love, they would be calling devil music. Amen. A pastor said this. He said there were certain kind of music style that even had Christian words but troubled me greatly because of my lifestyle before I became a Christian. Anything that sounded like honky-tonk, he didn't want anything to do with, because it reminded him of his past. Yeah. Now, I'll be real honest with you. Some rock music does that to me. It sets me that the same way, because it brings me back to some of the days when I was a teenager and listening to some of that hard rock, you know. But you know what? The truth is, hard rock is not unspiritual. What makes it unspiritual is the words. Southern gospel is not unspiritual or spiritual. I don't know if you know it or not, but some songs have been redone and given new words, but it's the same music. Did you know Amazing Grace? Don't do it. Don't do it? Did you know Amazing Grace, the music, came from a pub? Did you know that? A lot of music in those days. And there was a time when the ministers, the music ministers, they had basic music patterns, and they just fit all the words to those basic music patterns. Did you know that? Yeah. What makes a music spiritual? It's the words. Yeah. Not the style. But we can be so judgmental. So judgmental. And set up standards for ourselves and for others that's spiritual, and say what the Bible does not say. Amen. Now, I believe that if we teach and practice true biblical criteria for spirituality, we're going to find it unnecessary for all those standards. And we'll have people operating from their heart rather than from their head, and motivated by internal things rather than external things. I'll stop with this. See, it all comes back to the Word, saints. What is spiritual? It's the Word of God. Doing the Word of God is spiritual. Amen. It's loving one another. It's when Daniel loves his sister rather than gets angry with her. It's when Daniel submits to his mother. He's serving Jesus. Amen. It's when the wife submits to husband. Amen. It's when the husband submits to God. That's spiritual. Amen. I said amen. Yeah. What is spiritual? It's doing the word. It's just doing it every day in our life. Now, we're looking particularly about accepting one another. I remember some years ago with Kelly Marie, my niece, she was having an argument with her father that evidently happened all the way to church. And so Bill, wanting to get the big guns going, he asked me what I thought about it. And the issue was mixed races marrying. He asked the wrong person. Yeah, he asked the right person, that's right. This was before church, and at any rate, he said, isn't that right, preacher? I said, what? And he said, doesn't the Bible talk about races not intermarrying? You know the first thing about that that's so stupid? Aren't we the human race? Aren't we the human race? Terrence, stand up. Now, we're brothers. We're the human race. What's this race business to begin with, right? Human race. Everybody say human race. But he thought at that time, he don't think that anymore, praise God. Amen. The Spirit of the Lord touched him. And I think in part because of this, here's Kelly and Marie, and they're doing their head button thing, you know. Thank God they quit doing that. And she said, all I said is I thought so-and-so was a good-looking man, and my dad just got so mad at me. And I said to Bill, he said, the Bible does too teach that the races shouldn't intermarry. I said, no, the Bible teaches that people shouldn't be unequally yoked. The issue is not marrying outside of the faith. That's the issue. He got real quiet when I said that. I said, come on. Don't you want your daughter marrying somebody that has a great heart? You're not going to care what he looks like. Just take care of my daughter. The issue is the character of the person, the heart of the person. Amen. See, what we're doing is we're causing all kinds of disunity in the body of Christ because we're not hearing what the Word says. Bible don't say anything about that. It's talking about marrying in the Lord. Young people, listen to me. God don't want you marrying outside of the faith. Now why, Pastor? Why? Because it'll be harder. Marriage is hard enough. Amen. Marriage is hard enough. And in as many ways as you can find things in common with that other person, find them. Amen. Don't marry somebody that's so different that they don't love your Jesus. Amen. I'm going to say something else. And if they have a problem with your church, you're going to have a problem. That's all there is to it. I love this truth from Corinthians, where it says, wherefore henceforth we know no man after the flesh. We don't judge anybody because of who they are in the flesh. Amen. He goes on, he says, yea, though we've known Christ after the flesh, yet henceforth we know him no more. You know, Jesus is different now than when he walked on the earth. He is the resurrected Lord of glory. Amen. Amen. So we don't get carried away with the outward. We look for the character. We look for integrity. We look for faithfulness and kindness and meekness. The color of the skin means very little. The character means everything. It's the heart of the person. Amen. And girls, I don't care if his biceps are 14 inches around. If he has no character, then all you have on your hands is a good-looking thug that will waste your life. And boys, if that girl's heart is all wrong, then you're just going to have trouble. You're going to have a beautiful, ugly girl that will make your life a mess. Pay attention to the inward person. Amen. Pay attention to how they treat their father and their mother. What their attitude is toward the church and the things of God. Pay attention to the inward, not the outward. We're talking about acceptance. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Amen. Here's a verse for you. I now realize, here's Peter. Do you know it took Peter 5 years after Jesus tells them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Say every creature.
Every creature.
Now what does that mean to you, every creature? It means every person. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And yet Peter thought that to be saved you had to be a Jew. Until God gave him this vision. And in that vision, he sees all kinds of unclean animals. And the Lord says, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, oh, I'm not going to eat that. I've been taught not to eat that stuff. I'm not going to touch anything that's unclean. And God said to him, Peter, don't call unclean what I've cleansed. And right then, there's a man knocking on his door. Sent by a man by the name of Cornelius to come and teach him about the things of God. And it took 5 years before Peter's prejudice was put away. See, we're accepted because of the blood of Jesus. Amen? Amen? Peter says these words, now I realize. It took him a while, didn't it? Takes us a while in the church to get the same way. Now I realize how that it is God that does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. Now I'll end it with this. What about you? Are you someone that finds it easy to judge others because they're different than you? Or are you going to be the kind of people that God can use to bring acceptance and to bring forgiveness and to bring deliverance? Amen. I want to be just like Jesus. Amen. Don't you want to be just like Jesus? Who so loved the world. He loved the world enough that he's going to allow God to put him on that cross for us. Amen. Acceptance. Look at your neighbor and say, Jesus has accepted you. I have accepted you. We are in the family. The family of God. Yeah, you two are in the double family there. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your goodness and your mercy to us and that you accept us in the beloved. And because of this acceptance, Lord, each one of us has a place in your family. And each one of us has a purpose, and each one of us have gifts. And the essence of what makes us the same, regardless of the gifts, regardless of the externals, the essence of what makes us the same is that heart, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Thank you for your word to us, Lord, to this day. May we be a people that are generous, a people that accept others, and people, Lord, that that draw others, no matter what they look like on the outside. Every person who shows any hint of wanting to go with God, may we be their best supporters. May we be the one that reaches out to them. And may we be the ones, Lord, that like Barnabas, were sons of consolation. I ask it in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen.